100 years ago today, at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the Great War came to an end, the war to end all wars. Why still remember the 11th of November, 1918, 100 years later? Why commemorate the nearly 10 million combatant casualties lost in that war? In part, the answer is that the First World War exhibited the characteristics that made it symbolic of the modern age. It was an appalling nightmare. Technology and mechanization brought horrific new experiences to those in battle and forced unprecedented mobilization on those on the home front. As well as being a disaster in its own right, the First World War became the precondition for further disasters, including the Russian Revolution and the Second World War, whose casualties numbered tens of millions more. Its legacies fuel bloodshed to this day. But moreover, it was a cataclysm of a special kind, a man-made catastrophe produced by political leaders which still a century later both raise powerful emotions and prompt disturbing questions. Its victims didn't die from an unseen virus or from a mechanical failure or from an individual mistake. They owed their fate to the deliberate decisions of their governments that repeatedly rejected alternatives to violence. Perhaps on both sides, at once hated the slaughter, and yet were, people on both sides at once hated the slaughter, and yet were unable to step back from it, swept up in a global black hole. 4 years of war fought 100 years ago, whose deathly tentacles reach out from their sunless holes and black hollows, reaching for us unto this day. At the beginning of the war, in August 1914, the British Foreign Minister, Sir Edward Grey, looked out of his office over St. James Park at dusk and said, "The lamps are going out all over Europe, and we shall not see them lit again in our life." And the lamps did go out, and it did become very dark. Millions of people perished, both military and civilian, died in the war. An entire generation of young men is swept away. More than 100 years later, the diary of one Sergeant Stanley in the British Army was found in his attic and published by his grandchildren. On Easter Sunday, April 1915, at the Battle of Ypres, pinned down by German artillery fire, Stanley wrote, "Trees crash on the ground, some falling across the trench, trying, it seems, to crush us. The noise is deafening. Nearer and nearer creeps this terrible inferno, which only ends in death. May it come quick and mercifully. Some poor wretch has the side of his skull blown away, and it's obvious that nothing can be done for him. Oh, the horror of it all. Why does it take so long for a man to die? We are trapped like rats. We cannot go forward. The way is barred, and even if we could, machine guns and rifles waiting to mow us down like a scythe. We cannot go right or left. We cannot go back. We can only wait numbed or stupefied." In another passage, Stanley describes in graphic detail his friend being taken out by sniper fire. He wrote, "A weird, sharp thud, a sound like driving a nail into a soft brick, a ghastly moan followed by a gurgling, long, drawn-out groan of pain, and the word passes. He has it properly in the stomach. I peer through the darkness, and the look is still there. No hope. He died the next day. The sheer loss of life deeply troubled Sergeant Stanley." He wrote, "In spite of the wonderful courage and heroism of the troops, the same tragic story recurs. Men march up singing and return wounded as fast as the lorries can carry them. They return huddled together like carcasses of meat. The war roiled on like that for 4 long years, 4 dark years. In 1917, the Americans joined the fray. 13 members of this parish died in the war. Our own parishioner, John Tyler, has chronicled the deaths of 2 of St. Michael's parishioners in his book. On September 26, 1918, the Americans launched an offensive in the Argonne Forest on the northeastern frontier of France, which would 2 months later bring an end to the war. This was the largest operation in United States military history up to that time, involving 1.2 million American soldiers. The battle cost 28,000 German lives, 26,277 American lives, and an unknown number of French lives. It was the largest and bloodiest operation of the war for the American Expeditionary Force. John Tyler writes that on the day of the offensive, Captain Alexander Skinker, on whose grandparents' farm this church sits, came up out of the trenches leading his company, and he immediately took cover from German machine gun fire. They fell into the shell holes on the battlefield. Skinker spotted the enemy machine gun nest firing at his men. He called an automatic rifleman and ammunition carrier. He explained his plan, took plenty of ammunition, and the 3 men started forward to silence the machine gun nest firing on them. The ammunition carrier was almost immediately cut down by machine gun fire. Skinker picked up the loader's ammunition and continued forward with the automatic rifleman, who was firing his own gun. Skinker was soon cut down by machine gun fire, and his automatic rifleman was killed a few seconds later. All 3 lay dead on the battlefield. Another parishioner of the Church of St. Michael and All Angels fell in the Battle of the Argonne Forest as well. Montgomery Schuyler Batdorf was a corporal in another company of the 138th Infantry Regiment that had paired up with Skinker's Company 1 of that regiment to lead the charge into battle. Batdorf was killed 3 days after Skinker. He was 21 years old. Like many of his fallen comrades, his body was never returned home. Both of these men are memorialized with tablets in this church. And the darkness that hovered over Europe cast its long, grim shadow all the way here to St. Louis. Sir Edward Grey was right. The lights had truly gone out. There's lots of darkness in the story of God's way with us. Friend Job, in utter despair, mentions darkness 3 dozen times in his howling lament. Darkness is like creation reversed. Remember, before God got busy with the world, the earth was a formless void and darkness covered the face of the deep. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and could hardly understand a word that Jesus said. The disciples are on the sea in a storm one night. When they cry out to Jesus on the waves, "Don't you care we are perishing?" And when Jesus' 12 best friends fled, when the soldiers came to seize Jesus, the Gospels say it was night. And then one Friday outside of Jerusalem, from noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. All too often we present the Christian faith as an exercise of common sense, as a means of enlightenment for the illumined. Good people getting better and better when all is smiling confidence in ourselves and yes, confidence in God too. But we shall not be redeemed until we can face the darkness. 4 years ago, on the anniversary of the beginning of the First World War, Peggy Noonan wrote that a reporter who had covered wars was talking about war with his editor. At the end of a long conversation on the recent conflict, the reporter quizzically asked, "Why is there so much war? Why do we do that?" His editor replied, "Because there's something wrong with us." Peggy Noonan said that was the best definition of original sin she has ever heard. History is human, and sometimes it is more than humans can bear. Today we come to remember the lives of the maimed and the lost, the darkness, the destruction, the death, the sorrow, the sadness, the hopelessness and despair that is the precursor to the world we have inherited. Remembering not only the darkness of that war, the darkness of the century that followed, but we also remember that Jesus knew this darkness, that Jesus was condemned by deliberate decisions of Jewish and Roman government officials. We remember that Jesus was forsaken by his own people as his disciples fled into the dark. And on that day, when darkness covered the earth from noon until 3, and it was as if creation had been undone by the willful, wanton violence that we have done to God's only Son. "The Christian faith is a thing of unspeakable comfort," said C.S. Lewis. "But before it can be comfort, it begins in despair. And there's no use trying to get to the comfort without going through the despair. And that is why we remember the darkness of this day. Today we stare into the abyss, into the darkness. We admit to the dark places in our own world where there's more chaos than creation. Today we are made to be honest about those things which have gone before and those corners of our own souls where the darkness is too deep for words." Throughout the Bible, it is light that is the quality of God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, says 1 John. Light is what God did when God began pushing back the chaos at creation. So darkness ought to be the one place where you would not expect to find God, for hasn't it been said, God is light? But if God is only the God of light, then God cannot be our God. For as we have said, there is much darkness in our past and in us. There have been times when it seems as if the lights have gone out, as if creation has been reversed, as if chaos at last has had its night of triumph, and we are plunged into darkness, a darkness so vast, so overwhelming, that we will never again see the dawn, when it seems as if God has left us to our own darkened devices and desires. 6 weeks from now, on Christmas morning, we will read these words, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The people who sat in darkness, upon those who sat in the region of death, light has dawned." There is darkness all around. We are in the midst of it. And yet, in Christ, God enters our darkness. In Christ, God is preparing to take back the night. Darkness will not have the last word. Amen.